All right, if our ushers can get ready to take the tithes and offerings, let's bless them. Father, thank you for your great gifts to us of our lives, of all that we have, our families, this church, our friends. Lord, you've given us so much. We want to give back the first part of that today. We ask that you will take it and multiply it to meet many needs around this world, to bring many people into your kingdom, to give them new life. Lord, use these gifts powerfully to spread the good news and to build your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, don't forget that next week is what? Time Change Sunday, right? So you don't want to show up an hour late. Wow, the ice out there must be worse than I thought. It must have gotten worse since I came in early this morning, because we're a little sparse here. We're going to jump right into things. We're in a series called Who is Jesus? This second week. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 8, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you follow Jesus, you'll never walk in darkness. And that's sort of a good thing, right? Because darkness is kind of scary, isn't it? How many of you, when you're growing up as a kid, you'd say, you know, you were afraid of the dark, okay? How many of you would say, I'm a grown-up now, I'm not a kid, I'm still afraid of the dark, all right? You know, when I was a kid growing up, I was okay in the dark as long as I had a nightlight, right? Anybody have a nightlight here, you know? You give me a nightlight, I'm okay. Well, nightlight, and you got to keep the closet door closed, right? Because if the closet door is cracked, then the monster in there might get out and get you at night. And so, you know, if you close it, though, then there's like a force field that keeps it in there, and monsters can't use doorknobs, right? Okay, so if you nightlight and close the closet door. And the one other thing, you don't want to hang your leg or foot off the side of the bed, right? Because if you do that, you know, the monster under the bed can just reach up and, you know, and you're going to be history. You'll never be seen again. So you keep everything in. And, you know, if you have to pee during the night, then what you do is you jump out away from the edge of the bed. You just do not step down where the monster can grab your leg, right? Okay, you jump over that, and then you're okay. And same thing going back in, jump back in. Am I the only one who ever was like this? Anybody else? Okay, a few of you are strange like me, okay. But a little bit of light changes everything. You put on a nightlight, all of a sudden darkness isn't as scary. And all through Scripture, you see light contrasted with darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and if you've read Genesis, what's the very next thing he does? Nobody's read Genesis. The very next thing he does, he says, let there be light. Now, I'm not saying that God's afraid of the dark, but the first thing he does, he makes a nightlight, right? And he separated darkness from the light, the day from the night. From that point on, in the Bible, God is called light, and our spiritual enemy, Satan, is called the prince of darkness. And throughout the Bible, there's this contrast between light and darkness, God and Satan. For example, Jesus said in Acts 26, yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So we see this contrast between darkness and light. And then Jesus makes this life-changing statement, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you've grown up around church, you heard that scripture 100 times probably, right? But what I've found is that most people aren't really aware of the context where Jesus says that. Does anybody have any idea what story comes immediately before Jesus says this, I'm the light of the world? Anybody know? Okay, doesn't surprise me. Most people don't know. It was right after one of the most powerful, grace-filled stories in all of the Bible. It's the story about the woman caught in adultery. And it was right after that story that Jesus made his statement, I'm the light of the world. So we're going to start this morning by looking at that story of the woman caught in adultery. And in this story, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the law, the love, and the light. The law, the love, and the light. Now, I know that sounds like a bad soap opera, but I don't care. We're going with it. We start with the law. What does the law reveal? The law reveals our guilt. That's the first thing we see in the story. The law reveals our guilt. Verse 2, it says, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Let's stop for a moment and talk about this. As most of you know, that the Pharisees were very self-righteous, legalistic people. And they had caught this couple in the act of adultery, a married guy and this woman. They apparently burst on the scene and dragged this woman out. Now, you notice that the guy is nowhere around. You know, apparently he's not being held accountable. It's kind of a double standard here. We don't know why. But they take this woman who's guilty. There's no doubt about her guilt because they caught her, and they drag her through the streets. It's, you know, humiliating, in front of the public, everybody watching. Without any doubt, this has got to be the darkest, most shame-filled, humiliating moment of her life. And they ask Jesus, should we stone her like the law says? Have you ever wondered why it is that there are so many religious people who like to stone people? You ever wondered that? Have you ever picked up a stone yourself? When you see somebody who's blown it, somebody who's obviously sinned and done wrong, do you ever want to help punish them through unkind words or maybe by a judgmental attitude or self-righteous thoughts? Do you ever do that? You know, I've been around the church basically all my life. I love the church. Local church is the answer to the world's problems. At least that's the way that God designed it. But over the years, I've come to wonder, why is it that churches produce so many stone throwers? Why do churches have so many people that show very little grace, especially since we've received so much grace? You ever wonder that? Now, I've seen some church people who seem really holy, and at the same time, they seem to really enjoy judging and criticizing other people who are, like, spiritually inferior. Somebody's marriage isn't working. They pick up a stone. You know, the youth pastor says something wrong. They pick up a stone. The worship pastor doesn't meet their approval. They pick up a stone. I've had seemingly holy church leaders accuse me of having a demon, and they wanted to cast it out. I'm absolutely serious, and it was basically because I disagreed with them. You know, those are painful things. You ever seen that kind of thing? Why does that happen? That kind of ungrace will tear a family apart. Reading on in verse 8, it says, the Pharisees say, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say, Jesus? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Now, what they were saying was true. In the law of Moses, if you got caught in adultery, you were stoned. And I'm not talking recreationally speaking. You know, I'm talking about you got stoned to death. A few of you got that. And so what they were saying was true. And they're like, Jesus, what do you have to say about this? And they're trying to trap him, because if he said, well, you know, that let her off this time, you know, then he would be saying it's okay to commit adultery and disobey the law of Moses. But if he said, yeah, go ahead and stone her, then he would lose his reputation for being loving. And so they're trying to trap him, make him look foolish in front of all the people. Well, Jesus is going to do something very significant. But before we look at that, don't miss the main point, and that is the law reveals our guilt. We live in a world today where people really don't like to admit to guilt. In fact, that's one of the things in the Bible that people have the most problem with, is when the Bible says that without God, we are all guilty. We are not good. We are full of sin. In fact, without God, we are basically evil. People react to it. They say, well, I'm a pretty good person, and she's a pretty good person. We're pretty good people, you know. We're not evil, you know. You have to understand that in the eyes of God, we are not good people. We are horribly sinful people in the eyes of a perfect, holy God. Without Christ, we are not good. The law reveals our guilt. In fact, to illustrate how sinful we are, let's just think about a few of the Ten Commandments. For example, how many of you would say that you have ever told a lie? Okay, put your hands up. And now, anybody who doesn't have their hand up, point them and say, you know, liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay. How many of you would say that you have ever stolen something? You know, taken something that's not yours. You know, some of you are saying, well, I've never stolen anything. But yet you have four Vineyard pens in your purse. Okay, you Vineyard pen thieves, you know, admit it. You're a thief. All right. How many of you have ever taken God's name in vain? Before I was a Christian, I used to do this all the time. You know, some of you golfers and parents, you need to admit it. I know nobody wants to admit this one, but how many of you ever looked at somebody lustfully? You know, Jimmy Carter admitted this one. You know, he's got a lot of guts, probably more than some of us. All right, now let's think about this. If you have told a lie, what are you? You're a liar. If you've stolen something, you're a thief. If you've taken God's name in vain, that's called blasphemy, you're a blasphemer. And according to Jesus, if you've looked at somebody lustfully, then that's like committing adultery in your heart, so you're an adulterer. So that means that apart from God, everybody in this room is lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterers. Welcome to the Vineyard, where we preach a feel-good message. Okay. The point is not that we're so bad and evil. The point is that it is critical to understand without God, we are sinners. Why is that critical? Because if you don't understand that you're a sinner, then you don't understand your need for a Savior. If you don't understand and see yourself as a sinner, you don't see your need for a Savior. So the law reveals our guilt. The law is not bad. The law is it's good. There's a purpose for it. It reveals our guilt. It shows us that we need a Savior. And the law said this woman is guilty, and the law says that you and I are guilty. But the good news is it doesn't stop with the law. The law reveals our guilt, but if you're taking notes next, the love reveals God's grace. We're going to watch a short video, so let's go ahead and start that. What a great picture of grace. The law reveals our guilt, but the love reveals God's grace. The Pharisees were trying to trick and trap Jesus, but in verse 6 it says, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. They're going, Jesus, do we stone her or not? He ignores them. He doesn't even answer their question. He starts writing in the dirt with his finger. Now, what did he write? We don't know for sure. A lot of scholars believe that he wrote down the sins of the men who were accusing her. And the reason they believe that is because some of the later manuscripts actually say that. Also, there's two Greek words that are translated as to write down. It's the words graphein and katagraphein. Graphein in the Greek means to write down, simply. But the word that's used here is different. It's katagraphein, which means to write down a record against. It implies that Jesus was writing down a record against or writing down the sins of the men who were accusing this woman. And then in verse 7, it goes on, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So Jesus is pointing out something really important here. There's these judgmental, arrogant guys have the same problem that all of us have at one point or another. And that is, it is incredibly easy to see other people's sins and overlook our own sins in the mirror. You notice that? So easy to pick others apart. Well, you know, look at what he did, or look at her, or I can't believe they're doing that. And we don't even notice our own sinfulness. It's like the pastor in Hamilton who noticed a group of boys standing around with this stray dog. He said, hey boys, what you doing? And the boy said, well, we're telling lies. Whoever tells the biggest lie gets the dog. The pastor gets this shocked look on his face, and he says, well, when I was your age, I never even thought of telling a lie. The boys kind of looked dejected and discouraged, and they hung their heads, and then one of them finally said, okay, I guess he wins the dog. Whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. In verse 8 it says, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. So he's writing on the ground. The men start walking away one at a time, the older ones first. Why the older ones first? I don't know. Maybe they're a little wiser. Maybe they said, hey, I don't like where this is going. He's going to get to my sin next, and so I'm out of here. But Jesus and this woman are left there alone. In verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. And then Jesus looked at this broken woman who'd been caught in adultery, and he spoke the most grace-filled words ever spoken in history. He said, then neither do I condemn you. Then neither do I condemn you. There's somebody here this morning, and you walked in here, and you are filled with a little bit of guilt, maybe feeling some shame, feeling like you're in a dark place maybe over something you did, or maybe who you think you are. But when you are following Christ Jesus, he says to you, neither do I condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His grace changes everything. You are not what you did. You are not who others say you are. You are who God says you are. And God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't feel guilty, because we have an accuser. His name is Satan. He spends all his time trying to hurl guilt and accusations against us. We have an accuser. Some of you are very familiar with those accusations. I know that I am. It's that voice that says, you know, after what you did, God can never love you. After the way you messed up, you're never going to be forgiven. After all you've done, you could never make a difference in this world. After what you did, you'll never have a good marriage. After you blew it, your life will never be used by God. Your kids will never respect you. It's over. It's too late for you. That's the voice of the accuser. That is not the voice of the Savior. The voice of the Savior says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Where is your accuser? Neither do I condemn you. I'm the light of the world. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, whenever the accuser accuses you of your past, you just remind him of his future. You're going down, Satan, because darkness never overcomes the light. God's grace is revealed because of his love. You know, when I was a senior at the Naval Academy, I got a traffic ticket in Washington, D.C., and I had to go to court. And I went there in my Navy uniform. If you look at the next picture, that's a picture of what my uniform looked like at the time. And everything on the uniform is completely white, including the shoes. And so I show up in court like that, and I call the case, and the judge looks at me in my spotless white uniform, and he asked me, how do you plead? I said, guilty, sir. He looks at me, and he says, case dismissed, no fine, obey the speed limit. And that was it. It was over. Cost me nothing, dismissed, nothing on my driving record, even though I was guilty. The judge saw my white uniform. He didn't even ask another question. Just immediately decided to extend grace despite my guilt. Let me tell you, you are guilty. You are guilty. All of us are incredibly, sinfully guilty in the eyes of Holy God. Don't ever miss that. Unless you see your sin and your guilt, you won't see your need for a Savior. The law reveals our guilt, but God reveals his grace. Once we commit our lives to Christ and start following him, then every time we sin, it's like we're going in front of that judge and we say, yes, we are guilty, but all he notices is that we're dressed in white. Not a white Navy uniform, but the white robe of righteousness that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. The judge sees us dressed in white, and he immediately says, case dismissed, no fine, no penalty. Your sin has already been paid for by my Son, who is the light of the world. That's what grace looks like. And so Jesus looks at this guilty woman, and he says, neither do I condemn you. Then what does he say next? Does he say, okay, now that you're forgiven, go and try your best not to do it again? No, he doesn't say that. Does he say, well, since I'm Jesus, I understand that you have issues from your past and you've been looking for love in all the wrong places, and I know that you have a hard time with this kind of thing and you'll probably commit adultery again, but just try your best, do your best. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, Jesus doesn't just offer us grace. He also offers us truth. Grace and truth. John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christian psychologist Henry Cloud uses a formula. I've talked about it before. It summarizes what Jesus teaches about change. He says, change equals blank plus blank plus blank. The first blank is grace. That's the first thing that we need to change. One definition of grace would be radical acceptance. People need radical acceptance in order to change. And Jesus gives that to us. He accepts us no matter who we are, just as we are, no strings, no conditions. You don't have to get better first. You don't have to try and clean yourself up first. Even if you just committed adultery and you're standing right there in front of him, you haven't even repented yet. You haven't said a thing. Jesus still accepts you radically just as you are and offers you grace. But it can't be just grace. It has to be grace and truth. That's the second part of the formula. It's change equal grace plus truth. One definition of truth would be the gift of sharing reality. The reality of your sin. The reality of what is right and true. The reality of what God wants from you. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. That's grace. No condemnation from Jesus. Instead, he gives us radical acceptance. It's grace. But then he said one more thing. He said, go now and leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin. It's grace and truth. He says, I accept you. I don't condemn you. But you've been living in sin. You know it. You know you've done the wrong thing. Adultery is wrong. You need to change. So go now and quit sinning. We need grace and truth. And Jesus does the same thing with you and me. The same thing. He treats us the same way as he did this woman. He accepts us completely, right where we're at. Before we even change anything in our lives, he accepts us. He doesn't condemn us, even despite all the dark areas that all of us have in our lives. But then after he gives us grace, then he applies truth. He doesn't say, hey, I understand your problem with pornography. You're a red-blooded guy. It's just natural. You do what men do. So just do your best not to look too often. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I understand your battle with those habits that are hurting your body. Just try not to overdo it too much. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I understand your problem with gossiping because, there's not much going on in your life and you're trying to make yourself feel better by tearing others down. I understand that. Just try not to do it too much. Don't do it at church, No, he doesn't say that. He says the same thing to us as he said to that woman. Neither do I condemn you. In other words, I'm offering you the grace of God, but you also need the truth. The truth is that sin is killing you. It's destroying your life. It is not okay. Sin leads to death. It's not okay in moderation or in any other amount. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's truth. And that's what he said to this woman. That's what he says to you and me this morning. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now there's one more blank in that formula I gave you. There's one other thing required. Change comes from grace plus truth plus time. Change doesn't happen instantly, does it? It takes grace plus truth plus time. Your character is not built in a day, but in a lifetime. Your battle with sin is not done in one day. It's a battle that lasts a lifetime. It takes time. But listen to me. Just because it takes time does not mean that I can take my time. Just because it takes time to change does not mean that I can take my time with leaving sin. Notice what Jesus says to this woman. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's time to change now. There's a sense of urgency in this. Go now, not later, not sometime when it's more convenient, not when you feel like it later on. No, go now. You can be free. You don't have to live in darkness anymore. Do it now. It'll take time for you to change fully. Understand that. It takes time for the temptation to lessen when you're battling with it, but don't take time to start. Go now and leave your life of sin. The same voice that spoke to her is speaking to you and me this morning. Go now. Leave it now. You can be free now. You don't have to be locked into a world of sin. Go now. The light of the world is here with you now. You leave, walk away from that darkness into the light. You can be free, you can be healed, you can be changed, because light always overwhelms the darkness. The law reveals our guilt. The love reveals God's grace. The third thing, if you're taking notes, is the light reveals our hope. The light reveals our hope. When Jesus says, go now and leave your life of sin, there's one problem with that. Have you ever tried just, quitting a habit cold turkey, and leaving sin and just, for the rest of your life just stopping? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Temptation is tough. The truth is, we don't have the power on our own to do that. We need more than willpower. We need God's power. And that's why what Jesus says next is so critical. He says, go and leave your life of sin. The very next verse says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He was saying, you don't need to live in that darkness anymore. You can be different. You don't have to hurt like you were hurting. You don't have to live in shame like you were before. You don't have to have the same self-condemnation and self-hatred for your bad decisions. You can be different. So go now, leave that life of sin, and walk in the light, because I am the light. And you see, when Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn you," at that moment, he was no longer just the light of the world. He was the light of her world. And in the same way today, when you begin to follow Christ and you really get this in your heart that Jesus is the light of the world, at that moment he becomes more than just the light of the world. He becomes the light of your world. And when he becomes the light of your world, that changes everything, because darkness never defeats the light. There is not enough darkness in the world to defeat even the littlest candle, the smallest light. Because darkness never defeats light. The law reveals our guilt, but his love reveals God's grace, and his light reveals our hope. So no matter how dark your world might feel right now, he is the light. And in a moment of time, his light can illuminate the darkness. His grace can forgive your sins. His presence can bring healing to your shame, and you are never the same again. Because when the light of the world becomes the light of your world, darkness never overcomes the light. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like a worship band to come up, and they're going to do a closing song for it. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would do a healing work in our hearts. That we would be different because we've been with you. God, we thank you for those today whose hearts are sensitive to you and who want more of your presence, more of your healing, God. I pray for those who are dealing with guilt because of the accusations of the enemy. That the voice of your Son, Jesus, would overwhelm the voice of the Prince of Darkness. That the light would crush the darkness. God, I pray for those who have not yet forgiven themselves, that, God, they would see that because you have forgiven them, they can walk out of the darkness and into the light of your love. God, for those of us who are stuck in repetitive sin and can't seem to get out, God, I thank you that because of your grace that we can go now by your power, we can go and leave our life of sin. Be free from the darkness and live in the glory of your light. Maybe there's someone this morning and you're not sure that you have a relationship with the light of the world, with Jesus Christ. Just pray something like this in your heart. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. Would you make me brand new? Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose again so that I could live for you. You are my light. And I'm going to follow you. Help me to never walk in darkness again. Thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.